Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's our treat, our joy to be with you today to share the unsearchable riches of Christ through His most holy and most profound Word, the Word of God. Without a doubt, is filled with a plethora of profundities, and they are so far-reaching. And we're going to take on a subject today that is dear to my heart, the resurrection. I hope I don't lose some of you, because we're going to exegete 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 58. A lot of verses. But everybody keeps talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. What they don't understand, half of the rapture envelops the resurrection. There are only two resurrections. There are not three or four or five. Only two. Only two. So we're going to get into 1 Corinthians 15, a very tremendous, a very insightful chapter. And Paul, through the Holy Ghost, reveals to us all the things concerning the resurrection. Now, I've concluded, I too may pass away before the Lord returns. Now, I know people sometimes question my ideology, you might say, or my theology. That's perfectly all right. Someone wrote a book some months back, maybe a year or so ago, and in their book they were adamant that the apostles were looking for the coming of Jesus Christ any day. Well, you see, that's error, because that person does not know the Scriptures, or they wouldn't have wrote or written such a book that was that ridiculous. See? Now, how can I say that? I say that by God's Word. They were not looking for Christ to come, some of them, in their lives. How do I know? Well, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up your minds by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, my death, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter was anticipating his own death, his own demise. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter knew he was going to die prior to the Lord's second advent. So when you read books, that's why I'm so adamant, you must reconcile the Scriptures. Now, this person who wrote this book wrote a book of fallacy, a book that was full of mendacities, a book that is nothing but falsehood and fictitious. Made up stuff. Because Peter said, I know after my demise, after my decease. And I'm writing this to help you, that you can remember these things after I'm, and I'll use an old country cliche, after I'm dead and gone, you'll have the Word of God to help you and not fall into error. I want to play a beautiful song today because it is good news about the coming of the Lord, the good news of the resurrection, and the greater news is you want to be in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power.
Good, good. shaking and my heart began to beat. And the funny new sensation worked its way into my feet. The spirit of glad tidings came from somewhere deep inside. And holding back the flood was just like holding back the tide. I couldn't help but circulate to everyone I know.
Amen. Great news. Great news, by all means, the resurrection. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. I'm going to read all the way through verse 58. Then we're going to come back and exegete these passages or these scriptures. And I think you're going to find this teaching profoundly interesting. I think it will open your heart and your mind to much truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are then they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such as are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord add his rich blessings to his word. As we begin to search this passage of Scripture, seeking greater insight and greater understanding of the things concerning the resurrection, I want to begin, first of all, by saying that The Bible only teaches two resurrections. Two resurrections. Now, to teach and preach a pre-tribulation rapture, you have a minimum of three resurrections. The problem in people's understanding is they haven't reconciled the scriptures. Now, in a pre-tribulation scenario, you would have a resurrection of the purported church. After the church is taken out, 7 years later, as this heretical teaching teaches, there'll be another rapture, another resurrection for what they deem great tribulation saints. Again, you cannot find the phrase great tribulation anywhere in the scriptures in the context that they use it. Great tribulation saints. I know that it says, then shall be great tribulation. I know exactly that it says that in Matthew 24:21. But not tribulation saints, great tribulation saints. That is a narrative that men have espoused. And that, of course, would be the second resurrection of the great tribulation saints that they say get saved in the great tribulation. Then there is the third resurrection that we read about in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. It is the resurrection of the wicked dead. See? And you'll find that in Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the book was opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This authenticates this is the second death, and these are the people that have missed God and have been cast into hell. Then it concludes in Revelation 20 and 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We have the first death of all people, and then the second death of the wicked, not the righteous. We don't die but once. They die twice. Now, the reason I said that is because Jesus tells us in John 5, 28, 29, he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So again, Christ only espouses two resurrection. One for the righteous dead, the other is for the wicked dead. Therefore, in Revelation 20, verse 6, John, speaking under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, there's some other people out there teaching there's no 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Well, it's either 6 or 7 times here in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 2, God's word speaks of 1,000-year period. Revelation 20 and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, as your first mention, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. There's your second mention of 1,000 years. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That's you and I, the believer. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, that is again, 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. There it is again. 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. 6 consecutive times, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 6 consecutive times, John the Revelator uses the phraseology, 1,000 years. And yet we have those out here today will tell you there's no 1,000-year period. Well, they're deceived. And they don't know what they think they know. They, too, are in error. When you start trashing God's word and think you're smarter and you know more, that's when deception sets into your spirit. And not only will you believe one lie, but you'll begin to believe two lies, then three lies, then four lies. And the next thing you know, your whole life is a life of duplicity and of deception. Now, they will read some idiot's book, and I said idiot, that does not even have the baptism in the Holy Ghost who wrote it, and will tell you there's no such thing. But you see, they're taking away from the Word of God. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Men who preach error corrupt God's word intentionally. That's their heart. That is their desire. To willfully, blatantly, intentionally, willfully deceive you, lie to you. Most of them think they're smarter than God. But we know in Romans 1 and 22, Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's their destiny. That is their destiny. Now, we began here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Everything that you and I believe is based upon the resurrection. And Paul is addressing the resurrection because there were those who were denying the doctrine of the resurrection. Even the Sadducees did not even believe in the resurrection. We are told in Matthew 22:23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And there were with us 7 brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue or no offspring, no seed, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the 7? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, they did not believe in the resurrection, yet they sought a confrontation with Christ concerning the resurrection. It's important that you understand, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. There is no need to procreate. You live forever. You do not die. Once you and I die, or we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the coming of Christ, we will never die. Now, we cannot fathom, we cannot imagine eternal life. Right now, Isaiah says that God inhabits eternity. I can't fathom that. Through the years, I've watched the aging process. As my body has become more weak, more anemic, I've watched the wrinkles, the gray hair, et cetera. That's the process of death. We are dying. From the day that you and I were conceived, we were on a road to our demise, our decease, and our death. From the moment you and I were conceived, we began to die. It's a process. You and I, my friend, will be as the angels of God in heaven. That's why Paul in Galatians taught they're neither male nor female. Gender will not play a role in the sense of men and women, etc., because we will never die. We have eternal life coursing through our veins. And so we have to understand that God has given us what he promised, and that was the gift of eternal life. You see, the resurrection, that's why it is so important. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, everything that you and I are doing, believing, embracing, all of our work, all of our labor, all the missionaries, all the feeding of people, all the work that we've done through the years, it would be worthless. It would be in vain. As I said, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, yet they sought a confrontation with Christ concerning the resurrection. Your and my faith is based upon the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection, we are all men most miserable. That's what Paul said in this chapter in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Simply put, if all I have is Christ in this world and that's it, my life is full of misery. But you see, we have hope. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. And if all we have is Jesus while we're alive, and when we die, it's all over with, why not, as Paul said later on in the chapter, eat, drink, and be merry. That's a quote from the book of, that is a quote from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 22. We'll get to that later on. But if serving Christ is all we get now, and we go through pain and suffering and sorrow and bury our loved ones, if this is it, then everything that Paul the Apostle did, if there is no resurrection, is in vain. But our hope in eternal life is based solely upon the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? It is a proven fact. It is a proven fact scripturally. Around 5 or above 500 saw Christ after his resurrection. That's a lot of witnesses. You'll find that in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Most of that 500 was still alive that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith is completely based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Was Christ ever raised? Or is this just a myth? Is this mythology? Is this a heresy? Is this a fallacy? No, this is a reality. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout between, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Here you have those that came to the sepulcher looking to find the corpse, the dead body of Jesus, but it was not there. That's the very reason Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. He wasn't staying there but 3 days. His earthen clay jar. And the Holy Ghost power of God would touch his body and raise that mortal body and cause that body to be immortal and incorruptible. And that is the same kind of body that you and I are going to receive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul, let's start at the beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter the Apostle, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The gospel declares emphatically, and that is the gospel. The gospel is that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, the word of God. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Think about that. If Christ is not risen, my whole life, my ministry, and so is your faith, in vain. When something is vain, it's worthless, has no purpose. I believe in the resurrection. Therefore, I, David Lankford, preach uncompromisingly the word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge or adjudicate the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom, quick and dead. The living and those that are dead will be raised. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. I had a guy so stuck on the pre-tribulation rapture, tried to convince me that the kingdom of God, I've never seen such asininity, because he says he will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. He said, well, you got to put a 7-year period between appearing and kingdom. I said, I don't see that. Well, it's there. I said, well, let me read it again. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Now, the way I read that, the appearing and the kingdom come at the same time. But to me, he tried to convince me, no, there's a 7-year period between appearing and kingdom. This is the asininity, the stupidity that's in the church. If that's not conjecture, somebody help me. Somebody says, who's coming to the dinner? I say, my wife and I. That's two of us, right? There's only one dinner, right? And I'm coming to it. When I say wife and I, she's coming to it. There's not a parenthetical time between our coming. We both come together. Well, his appearing and kingdom. We're even told, pray thy kingdom come. But this is the asininity and the craziness of people who will twist, distort, mar, mutilate, eviscerate the word of God to preach lies. That's right. Just to hang on to that pre-tribulation fallacy. Paul went on to say, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There are those who loathe me, despise me. I heard someone the other day said, we got to put our differences away, whether we're pre, mid, or post, and all come together. And I thought, yes, sir. Just about everybody that ever preached for me, well, matter of fact, all of them, preached for me, they were pre-tribbers. I'm post-tribulationist. But they've never reciprocated with me. They don't let me preach for them, so they're liars too. Let's fellowship. Let's come together. I've never been invited to those who believe in the pre-tribulation. I've never been invited to one of their conferences. I've had them in meetings with me, but never did they invite us, because they amputate us. They cut us off because they don't like us. Now, they'll lie to you and say, oh, we love you, brother. But you don't have any fellowship with me because I don't believe like you believe. You see, I used to believe that lie. I used to believe that fallacy. I used to believe that heresy. But after a 40-day fast, God showed me the truth. There is no two second comings of Christ. Explain Hebrews 9:28. Unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I heard a pre-tribulationist the other day say, well, to prove my point, before the two angels destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, they had to get Lot out first. And I thought, mm-hmm. You see how subtle you make that appeal, that plea, that ploy? Why did God have to get Lot and his family out before the angels destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? I'll tell you why. That was God's wrath. We're not appointed unto God's wrath, but we're going to be appointed to Satan's wrath. Revelation 12:12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You see, they would have been suffering God's wrath. And the Bible clearly tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him eternally. We should live with him forever. Not just a short period of time, but for eternity. See? As I said, they used that, well, they had to get Lot out. You're right. But they weren't raptured out. They were carried out, led out by the angels, but they were not appointed to God's wrath. The great tribulation is not God's wrath. The great tribulation is Satan's wrath. God's wrath is confined to seven bowls, seven vials. Revelation 15:1, Revelation 16:1. Read it yourself. I'm not going to go off and get on that today. But there's a delineation. There's a distinction. Yet, they don't believe that. If Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain. And those of you listening to me, your faith is in vain. You see, we preach the word and we remain faithful to the word because we believe Christ was raised from the dead. My faith is not vain. My faith is not worthless. This that Paul speaks of is saving faith, not faith concerning the gifts of the Spirit, not faith concerning healing, but saving faith, faith in God's work that was accomplished on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There it is again, just as Peter said it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. If Christ has not risen, then there is no atonement for our sins. You see, that's why people who teach this ultimate reconciliation are heretical. They're heretics. You see, God made no provision or any measure of atonement for the fallen angels and Lucifer, Satan, Diablo. But he did atone for man's sins. You know, we are pitiful creatures at the end of the day. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The wages. The wages. You will be paid if you remain in sin. You will get a just reward for your sin. it's, as I said, your just retribution. People today don't understand it. That's why it's so important to understand. We reap what we sow. See? We're going to reap what we have sown. You sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption in your flesh. You sow to your spirit, Paul said, you shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. That's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let me just quote it. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to reap what you have sown. It is without a doubt. It is without a doubt. This is why I preach against sin. I was sitting down last night grazing the Christian TV programs. I just went from channel to channel to channel to channel. I didn't hear one person mention sin. Why? It's not popular. I mean, all of them. All of them. Joyce Myers, Joey Osteen, Rod Parsley. I was just listening to all these people. And they're not warning the people about the important things that men should be concerned about. You see, Paul said, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. I heard Joel Osteen say from his own lips, God didn't call me to preach against sin. So, those who come to your church, because you don't preach sin, you can't preach repentance. Sinners sin, and they need to repent. These men have no idea of the gravity of the judgment of God. I'd rather stay a small, insignificant ministry and minister and preach the truth. Preach the truth so that when I stand before God, my hands are clean and my heart is pure. This is important. If you don't preach about sin, against sin, you'll never see repentance in your altars. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't think they need to repent. I'm here to tell you the whole church needs to repent. It's so hard for me to get on the radio, to come before this microphone, and not preach against sin and sinful acts and deeds. I must preach discipline and discipleship. So many people today lack discipline, prayer, Bible study. And I feel sorry for you because you can't find a spirit-filled church because you can't find a spirit-filled pastor. These people don't preach the baptism in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. Because they want to control the service. They want to control the church. And if the Holy Ghost takes over, they're out of control then. My Baptist brothers tell me that the gifts of the Spirit went out with the early church. Can you give me Bible for that? Why, Baptist brethren, do you pray for the sick to be healed then? Healing is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Hello? And you will take anointing oil and you will anoint people to be healed physically, but yet you turn right around and say, well, we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, certainly you're not serious, but the truth is, they are. 1 Corinthians 12 and 9. Paul's talking about the administration of the spirits, or excuse me, the Spirit of God demonstrating or manifesting or administering the gifts of the Spirit. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. It's all by the same Holy Ghost, is what he's saying. I know you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You don't believe in the Holy Ghost manifestation, but it's, you say you got the Spirit of God, go on and get baptized. If you're going to be a good Baptist, be a good one now. I was just reading yesterday, several times I read it, Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garden, the garner. He's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. And that same Pentecostal fire is going to burn up the chaff and baptize those who want the Holy Ghost in the Holy Ghost. Same Spirit. Same Spirit. But they deny it. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Somebody said, well, what's the difference? Well, you can take a glass and fill it full of water, can't you? Then you can take that glass and immerse it in the kitchen sink. Now it's baptized. John was full of the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. But he was not baptized in the Holy Ghost because Jesus is clear. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. You read all that in John 7:38-39. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I mean, I'm just going to give you the Bible. Now, the Bible, to me, is a wealth of knowledge, a wealth of information, and it is the epitome of truth, because it's the Bible is Jesus. He is the truth. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost hadn't yet been given. People were saved by faith. But the gifts, let me get my singularity and plurality correct. The gift of the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, though John had been filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. See, God can do what he wants to do, whether I believe it, whether I like it or not. You know, it doesn't matter to God whether I like it or not. God's going to do what he wants to do because he's God. He said, I'm the God of all flesh. We'll get into that later on. It's going to take me probably 6 programs. I hope I don't lose you. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to help you to learn about the Word of God. My time is almost gone today. I do want to remind you of the meeting in Branson. I'm just telling you, I'm anticipating a move of God. This has been a very unusual year for me. Last year, numerous conferences, 2 television tapings, and a revival at Jim Baker. We were running up and down the road unbelievably. This year, it's been very different, quiet, still, but I know God's working on something. Excuse me. God is working on something, patiently waiting on the Lord. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And I'm waiting for something to transpire. God is about to move. If you can, I want you to come. We're already up to 2,500 people going to be there at the Mansion in Branson, the Mansion Theater in Branson. Steve told me last night we were over 2,500. I want you to come if you can. Make the sacrifice. You still got plenty of time. September 15th, 16th, and 17th. I do believe God is going to show up and prove himself and touch his people. And I am praying that this will be just the beginning of many of these meetings in the coming weeks and months. I'm serious. I am serious as I can be. I'm asking God to help us where we can minister to you personally. There's nothing like being in a great Holy Ghost Spirit-filled service where the manifestation of the Holy Ghost is evident. It is real. It is genuine. And my friend, God will show up if you'll have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Go to Steve Quayle's website, click on Gen 6 Productions, get registered. You will be blessed. I guarantee you we're looking for a wonderful, wonderful time come Sunday in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. I'll see you next time in the Lord.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.